One of the great questions that people have when it comes to God is, how do we understand God and suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? John Humphreys, who used to present on the Today program in the morning, often used to say that he would love to have a faith, but what he couldn't reconcile was people suffering in a world when others said that there was a God of love. And to the Corinthian church, suffering is a big issue. For them, they cannot understand how a true apostle of Jesus Christ could suffer to the degree that the apostle Paul has suffered. It caused Paul's critics to consider Paul an inferior apostle. And Paul, as we heard last time, magnified his sufferings. He wrote, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness." But Paul does not do this to promote or elevate himself, but to express why suffering should never be considered a reason to dismiss a person as a true servant of Jesus. Paul writes of a Christian that he knows who 14 years before was caught up in a third heaven in paradise. There were a number of ways the ancient world expressed the different heavens of our creation and the spiritual realm. One way spoke of our sky as the first heaven, and then space, where the stars and the planets are, as the second heaven, and the dwelling place of God as the third heaven. This place Paul calls paradise, the place where God dwells. Now, Paul doesn't know if this was a vision or if his body was caught up into paradise, into the presence of God, but clearly he's talking about himself here. And he was able to hear things that cannot be told. He heard things that people are not permitted to speak. And then Paul makes it clear that he's talking about himself. But he's not going to boast about himself, even though he's been saying the truth. But Paul has not spoken about these things. He writes, "So that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me." Paul did not want people thinking of him in an improper way. He didn't want people thinking of him so highly. Paul doesn't want to talk about the things he has seen or experienced. He wants people to see his godly life and his declaration of the gospel message of Jesus. He's not there to wow them with a personal experience. He doesn't use such things to get people to listen to him, even though he had all kinds of experiences that he could have shared. Personal experiences and testimonies here are not the point. His faithful life and his faithful announcement of the gospel is what people are supposed to see and listen to. And that's what Paul did for the Corinthian church. But what Paul writes next is enlightening in regard to suffering and how God works in the world. Paul writes, "So to keep me from being so elevated because of the greatness of the revelations I received, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elevated." This thorn in the flesh, a messenger that's tormenting him, using trials and sufferings and difficulties. You see a similar thing in the book of Job. It is the suffering and torment of Job that turns his faith away from God. Job's affliction reveals that Job serves God for nothing. Notice that God is not tormenting Paul. God is not harassing Job. God has another purpose by which he allows suffering to happen in the world. Paul says that for him, this thorn in the flesh was given to him so that he would not elevate himself or become conceited. It's like God allows this so that Paul's humility will be retained. And it's a message we consistently see in the Bible, that God allows suffering. It is, if you like, God's interim will, or as some call it, a permissive will, not his ultimate will. God allows suffering, and through it, good can be fulfilled, both in us and through us. Now, if you and I try to isolate an incident or event in life as exclusively a work of evil or of God, it can be really difficult. In Luke chapter 22, it says that the time of the death of Christ was when darkness reigns, and the apostles preached that Jesus was killed by the hands of wicked men. Yet at the same time, they also proclaimed that the cross was the work of God. I have a book at home on my shelf entitled, Did God Kill Jesus? Well, it's my understanding that God allowed Jesus to die on the cross at the hands of evil men so that his purpose might be fulfilled. God had a purpose from the beginning. So God sometimes allows suffering with his purposes in mind. In all the suffering and turmoil of the world, remember this, that God is working his purpose out. Sometimes it's hard to see. And Paul here says he prayed repeatedly for God to take away his torment. Paul pleaded with him that the suffering would leave him. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. God has given us sufficient grace to endure. Notice that the answer to Paul wasn't that suffering would be removed. God has given sufficient grace so that we're able to endure. But see it like this. God does not give us the load for our back. He gives us a back for our load. Now, if I'm honest, it doesn't always feel like we're given all we need to endure. I know some of you have gone through the darkest moments where God has felt very distant. And yet somehow this says to us that we have what we need to flourish as disciples of Christ. We have God's grace to cope with the weaknesses that so often are not removed from us. And the rest of verse 9 is just as staggering. For my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power made perfect through our weaknesses. I suppose it's when we're out of all our strength, when we've tried everything ourselves under our own steam, that we finally learn to lay it upon God, that we finally depend on God the most. Suffering can burn away our pride, our self-confidence, our independence. And so we embrace the suffering given to us because we have been given God's grace, which is sufficient to endure and powerfully enables our faith to grow. Think about it. Think of the stories in the Bible. God often takes the weakest people to show his strength because in their weakness, they learn to depend on him. Gideon is not a hero. God is the hero who takes a fearful man and makes him triumphant through God's power. Moses was an exiled shepherd who becomes the deliverer of God's people out of Egypt. David was an insignificant shepherd who becomes king of Israel and father to the King of Kings. Paul then goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I wonder how often you and I gladly boast in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on us. If I'm honest, I struggle with that. But perhaps then we could be content in the midst of suffering and hardship and weaknesses, because when we are weak, we are strong. But the idea is even stronger than that. The Greek word translated as content in the Good News Bible is the same word that is translated in other places as well-pleased or delighting. In Matthew chapter 3, when God the Father speaks from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. It's the same word. Some translations say here in verse 10 in 2 Corinthians, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And others say, I take pleasure in weaknesses. For these things help us to depend more on God. Perhaps if we lived in a world where God didn't allow us to experience failure or suffering or difficulties, we might never fully rely on him. We might continue to think how good we are and how we're in control of all of our lives. But it's in our weakness and frailty that we're most likely to surrender ourselves to the will of God. Sometimes our prime focus seems to be the effort of removing our difficulties. But perhaps that shouldn't always be our prime aim. I think of the words of James in his letter. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Some of you probably years ago read books by Johnny Erickson Tada. She certainly proved those words of James in her lifetime. Johnny is an artist, an author, and a professional speaker. She must be in her 70s now. But she's also disabled. She's paralyzed from the neck downwards since she had a diving accident in her teenage years. And she's been confined to a wheelchair for many years. But she and her husband travel all over the world working with the disabled and sharing their faith. And at one place she spoke about the time she met Corrie ten Boom. Again, some of you may have read her books. What's her book called? The Hiding Place. She was a Dutch Christian who helped to hide the Jews during World War II and was imprisoned for it. Johnny said, about their meeting. I relive each moment of my visit with Corrie ten Boom, who was paralyzed after a stroke. I recall how our eyes met as we were fed our cucumber sandwiches, helpless and for the most part dependent. I felt our mutual weakness. Yet I am certain neither of us had ever felt stronger. It makes me think of the cross of Christ, a symbol of weakness and humiliation, yet at the same time a symbol of victory and strength. For a wheelchair may confine a body that is wasting away, but no wheelchair can confine the soul. The soul that is inwardly renewed day by day. For paralyzed people can walk with the Lord. Speechless people can talk with the Almighty. Sightless people can see Jesus. Deaf people can hear the word of God. And those like Corrie, their minds shadowy and obscure, can have the very mind of Christ. This is a real challenge for each one of us. I wonder how much good could be accomplished for the cause of Christ through our suffering, if only we would allow it. Who might be encouraged to face their own struggles? Who might see the grace of God in the way we respond to our difficulties? Who might come to Christ through observing the way we live? I wonder, are you and I ready to display the power of Christ in our life through every up and through every down? Amen.